Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of God for the people of God.
All right. Well, now that we got you wide awake, those are some good songs. Well, there's a few of us that remember the Andy Griffith Show. A few of us that are old enough. Andy Griffith starred as Andy Taylor, a widowed sheriff in the small town of Mayberry. The show chronicles the comical life of Andy and his relationships with his longtime friend and fellow deputy, Barney Fife, his Aunt Bee, and his son, Opie. One of my favorite episodes, Barney decides to join the church choir. The only thing is everybody notices at the first rehearsal is that Barney sings very much off key. The choir members tried all sorts of things to avoid standing next to him and to figure out who's been singing off key, but Barney is convinced that he's God's gift to singing. And so the choir eventually convinces him that he's a featured soloist in the next performance, but because the microphone is extra sensitive, that he's got to speak only as a whisper. It turns out that somebody was backstage, a professional singer, who was singing in a real microphone. And Barney is convinced that the voice that's filling the church is his own. Well, after the performance, Andy convinces Barney that his solo was such a success that now he's a professional singer and he no longer can sing with the amateurs in the church choir. Sometimes being a choir director calls for creativity, doesn't it, Jake? Now, I'm not saying, no, moving on. Our choir is amazing. Well, this episode was called Can Barney Sing? But the Bible is far less concerned with our pitch than our praise. The Bible doesn't ask, can you sing? But it asks, will you sing? Well, this takes us back to the book of Psalms. The word Psalms comes from a Greek translation of a Hebrew word that means praises. The book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. There are 150 of them. And scholars believe it took the longest to compile. Over 1,000 years, these songs were developed. The Psalms were written by many different people, but 73 of them are attributed to King David. Scholars believe that Psalms were lyrics to songs that were sung by ancient Israelites. In fact, Psalms is the ancient hymn book that worshipers probably memorized and sang along with harps, flutes, trumpets, and percussion. The Psalms are songs that people sang in all seasons of their life. About one-third of them are laments that cry out, God, where are you, in doubt and anxiousness and confusion. But there are also praise songs full of joy and the awesomeness of God. There are praises of thanksgiving. There are wisdom psalms that teach us how to live. There are confession psalms that are confession and forgiveness. Much like our United Methodist hymnal has various classifications of hymns depending on what's going on in the church season or in church worship services, there are various psalms for all different occasions in our lives. The psalm we read from this morning is a psalm of lament. We don't know much about the history of this psalm, but there are clues in the text. The superscript reads to the choir master, a psalm of David. And so we know that this psalm was meant to be sung aloud in public worship. And it's associated with David, though we aren't sure exactly who wrote it. King David was a shepherd boy who became Israel's greatest king. He was a warrior, he was a fugitive, he was a king, he was a poet, and he was a sinner redeemed by God's grace. And if there was any life in the Old Testament that represented just about every season of life, I think it was David. David knew what it was like to sing in every season of life. For example, he played the harp to soothe King Saul when he was tormented by a demon. He sung and danced on several occasions. He organized Israel's music ministry, and he is said to compose many of the Psalms. Psalm 13 is one of the songs, Psalms that David sung when he was in trouble. He said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts?" Have you ever felt like this before? Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night wrestling with your thoughts about what you wish you would have said yesterday at lunch, or what all could go wrong in tomorrow's event? Or maybe your lament right now is something more sinister. How long will my enemy seem to triumph over me? Well, whatever your situation, whatever David's situation, Psalm 13 was born out of something pretty agonizing in David's life. I hear a lot of the best music is born out of tragedy. David demands that God answer him, "Give light to my eyes, or else the enemy will say I've overcome him and my foes when I fall." Despite all that this artist is going through, it ends with trust. "I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise because he has been good to me." We don't exactly know what was going on in David's life when he wrote this psalm, but it must have been big and it must have been scary. All of us have had moments in our lives when these words fit. Maybe they do today. David isn't singing because life is wonderful. He seems to be singing for his very life. Well, far before the Psalms, human beings have been singing since before we were talking to each other. For tens of thousands of years, no matter the time or the era, the culture, groups of people have relied on the gift of music to bring us together, to form an identity, to give us hope, and to get us through. In the Old Testament, for example, when Israel stood on the verge of going, they were standing on the verge of going out into the promised land in the desert. After they had escaped Egypt, they stood on the shore of the Red Sea and they sang. Ancient pilgrims, as they came to Jerusalem to go to the temple, they always sang. And when they went to exile, they wrote songs and sang them. Jesus, he sang with the disciples at the end of the Last Supper and before he was crucified. In the New Testament, Paul and Silas sang in the midst of their imprisonment before the prison walls came open. You see, it seems like in the Bible, music is about praise, but it seems like more often than not, people sang when they were in trouble. It got them through. Music has been a part of oppressed people's liberation throughout history. Just take a look at Black history. Enslaved Black Americans would sing spirituals recalling how God enslaved how God liberated the enslaved Israelites, bringing them out of Egypt and delivering them to the promised land. Songs like "Go Down Moses" and "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." They took the biblical story of the Israelites journeying to the promised land and made it uniquely their own story of hope and liberation in the midst of unimaginable hardship. Indeed, music has a power that goes beyond words. It's freeing. It's liberative. Just think of whenever having a bad day or even a good day, there's some things, right, that music does for us that words just can't do alone. Music has been a form of resistance to the powers as it unites folks together in harmony. In 1978, at the beginning of the gay rights movement in San Francisco, a song was born that did just this. Mayor George Moscone and City Supervisor Harvey Milk had just been assassinated. Milk was the first openly gay man elected to public office in California. That evening, instead of responding with violence, tens of thousands of people had gathered in a silent candlelight march through the streets to City Hall. Among those present was a folk singer and activist named Holly Neer. And as she stood before this grieving crowd, she began singing words that she had only composed moments before. It went kind of like this. We are a gentle, angry people, and we are singing for our lives. We are a gentle, angry people, and we are singing for our lives. Sorry, guys, but that's how the tune went, okay? Over the years, people have adapted this verse for different communities. We are a land of many colors. We are a gentle, loving people. We are gay and straight together, and we are singing for our lives. So that's how that goes. And this, I think Holly Neer captured something that King David knew 3,000 years before. We don't sing because we've won. We don't sing because everything is going well. We can. But we often sing because we refuse to surrender any hope. And that's Psalm 13. They sung this song. David doesn't sing because his enemies are gone. He sings because he trusts that God doesn't abandon him. Singing is sometimes celebration. Sometimes singing is protest. Sometimes singing is very survival. Singing for me is often habit forming. I have never sung, and most of the time, those of us who don't sing, we still sing. I catch myself singing in the shower all the time. I like the acoustics of it. And I also sing when I get a little nervous in traffic. I will often sing when I'm a little nervous. I'll catch myself. Think about, even if you don't sing in public, where do you sing? What songs do you sing? What songs do you make you celebrate and joy? What songs get you through the day? Yes, the Bible reminds us that there's a power of music, and God has gifted us with this. Birds can sing, and there's other beautiful sounds that animals and nature make, but we humans, we can sing. And even if you can't sing, you can sing. You, as a praise to God, as a testimony that you will get through, as a message of hope and celebration. And so I ask you, what songs do you sing? And when do you see them? Sing them. The Bible shows us that there's real power in music, and music shows us the presence of God in ways that words often fail us. Well, the past 10 years, Jake has shown us the gift of music, and we've learned so many new things. I think some of you have learned a new gift or a new skill because of it. I've learned new songs, and it was, you know, you all know the story that Jake applied at Broadway United Methodist and thought he was applying at some big fangled church in Kansas City, but turns out it was a happy little accident for everybody involved, and it's been 10 years. But now we send you forth, and we don't want to, but we're grateful for all that you've done and blessed us with, and your legacy continues. And we're just so grateful for, and I'm also just grateful that I gained a friend. So, but Jake, if you would come on up, and I would invite the anyone from the board who feels comfortable coming up to join me in this presentation. Gotta get my fingerprints. Jake, take it out of the box. On behalf of the board Jake, we present to you this little trophy piece that with our logo on it and says, with grateful appreciation for your many years of service as worship director at Broadway United Methodist Church in Plattsburgh, Missouri, June 28th. And then there's something they tell me is from Wicked. I sure hope it was. Like a handprint on our heart, you have changed us for good. So we love you, and we're just thankful for all you've done. And also on behalf of the board, I'm going to let Lisa, as the board chair, make this presentation because I don't know about it.
We also got old Jake so he could treat Kyle too, because Kyle has to put some of this too. A gift card to a place they like to frequent for brunch many weekends. So this is to Hoffman's, the Creamery down in Kearney. So thank you and enjoy.
Thank you guys very much. I'm not going to cry. Like Michael said, you know, I did not expect that this is where I was going to be, but it's where I needed to be. This church is a family. There is no, when it says church with a capital C, that is this church. Everybody in this building is loving and kind and accepting and wants nothing but the best for everybody else. And we work together and we make it happen. And I know there have been times, especially the one to my right here that has yelled at me, because I have snapped. But you know what? It's the same happens in families too, right? It happens. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter because we all still come together and we all still love each other. And this church has a heart. A lot of churches go in and hear a number. That's not here. And for all of you who have put up with me for 10 years in rehearsals and practices and music not matching pro presenter and whatever else, right, and small print, and now Ken's getting his cataract surgery. That's all right. I'll take advantage of it come Christmas time. There's nothing more I can say than thank you for letting me bring music, choral music, handbells, praise. Music is a passion. Music is love. Music is, for me, music is what makes us human. It's our emotions. It's everything in one. Music can take you from the darkest of places to the brightest of spots. And when you are down, it's what you use to bring yourself up. And I'll always remember right after Dad's funeral, that very first dinner on Broadway, Steve was downstairs. He had his iPhone hooked up to the system and was playing the song that was Dad had picked for his funeral. And I turned around and I snapped at that room so loud. And Beth's like, Steve, turn it off. But music will always be there. So good, bad, rely on it, love it. Use it to get out your anger. Use it to praise God. Use it when you are angry. Whatever. But allow the music to live in your souls. Because it is. Music is our souls. But thank you. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Do I get a hug?
Yes, of course you get a hug.